This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
It's A.B. Simpson. He says, our God has boundless resources. The only limit is us. Our asking, our thinking, our praying are too small. Our expectations are too limited. And in this series, we're talking about how big God is and how big he is compared to our issues, our problems, our life. And just to really understand that about God, to get that view of God and understand that maybe as we look at our life and look at what's out there and what God has for us, sometimes we do shoot too low. We don't expect him to do too much. And we kind of need to get out of that mindset and begin looking at God and understanding who he is and what he's about and how big he is. And so throughout this series, we want us to kind of push the box that we have around God, push it out a little bit further, a little bit, grow a little bit deeper in Christ. And make sure that we are thinking about what God can do and not exactly what we can do. In this series, we are looking at the story of Moses, and that's why we're in Exodus chapter 3, because he had to discover this God and to get to know him and understand what he's about and what he's capable of in order to do what God wanted him to do, because God had something big for his life, and God has something big for your life as well. And it may be something right now you're operating in obscurity. It's not talking about being famous. It's not talking about having a big job that everybody can see. It may be about doing things that are small that God is going to use for big things. I mean, for Moses' life, you think about it, he was born into slavery, grew up that way a little bit into his life, and then he grew up fully in Pharaoh's household. So he kind of touched, you know, the powerful nation of Egypt at the time. And then as he grew out of that, he committed murder, and then he had to escape, went out into the desert where he fled, where he spent 40 years of his life just tending sheep. And I think of any job you could have that you feel obscure and insecure and insignificant, I think tending sheep by yourself every single day may be it, because what are you doing? You just got your group of sheep. Your job is to get them where there's green grass. They could kind of figure that out on their own, get them to water, and then just take care of them. And I think for someone that grew up like he did in Pharaoh's household, maybe that was a step down in his eyes. And maybe sometimes you look around and go, well, God, I don't have a lot of significance. I don't have a big reach with what I'm doing. And God, I think, is saying to all of us, but just wait. I have something for you. See, for Moses, there was something big he was going to do in his life. And he had to get him ready, get him prepared. And maybe those 40 years out in the desert was that time of preparation. If you were in your Bible, Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 4. We left off here last week. If you didn't hear last week's, you can catch it on our website or our app, either way. We're going to pick up in verse 4 and just this idea that one day, just an ordinary day, every other day, he's out there tending his sheep. He's on the backside of the desert, far away from his family, and he is spending time out there just going through motions, and then God showed up in a burning bush. In verse 4, it says, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see the burning bush, God called to him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Then God said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, what made it holy was not the ground, but was the God who was there. Whenever God shows up, whenever the presence of Christ is there, then God is there, and it's a holy place. And kind of get that understanding, it's not a place. It's the presence of the Holy One. And he says, I want you to take your shoes off. I want you to understand that you're connecting now with me. And God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's trying to connect with Moses maybe in a way that Moses didn't quite understand. He had heard stories about God maybe as a little child, but to grow up in Pharaoh's household, he would have heard of all the gods of the Egyptians. So God's just saying, let's go back in time. Think of your ancestors. I am their God. And it says Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look for God and to see him. You know, when we encounter God, sometimes we just talk about it flippantly, but here's this holy God, and he's interacting, and Moses is getting this idea that this God is bigger than he thinks. When you experience God in a new way in your life, you're beginning to understand that God knows you, and he sees you, and knows everything about you, and it just kind of makes us shrink back, not because God's mean or vicious. He's just so big, and he's so awesome, and all Moses could do was hide his face. And then God began to lay out a big vision. God had a big vision for his life, had a big vision for the people. And let's read about that in the next verse. Then the Lord said, I have been surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and then bring them up of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. God's saying, I've seen, I've heard. I know what they're going through, just like he knows what you're going through. And I'm going to do something about it, God's saying. I've seen where they are. They've been this way for 400 years, but now they're crying out. And I'm going to do something. And this is a big vision. And at the time, they think there are about 2 million Jews in slavery. We know that because when they came out, there was about 600,000 men. And if you just take the number of men and extrapolate that, you get about 2 million people in slavery. And you've got one guy on the edge of the desert who's trying, who's going to be trying to reach them. And God's laying out this vision. It's bigger than Moses. And then he says to Moses this interesting thing. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, when I read that, you know, if God's talking about doing some work, and then he kind of throws it on Moses and said, look, now I'm going to do this through you. It's not me that's going to do it, really, but I'm going to do it through you. So God's kind of giving him both sides of this. And the thing I love about God is that God could do this with a snap of his fingers, right? He could just step down there and make this all happen. But he said, I'm going to do it through Moses. I'm going to do it through you. Do you know God wants to work through people? It's the only way that God ever works in our universe. He works through people, just like you. Ordinary people that God said, hey, I'm going to use you. I'm going to work through you. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to change someone's life through you. I'm going to work my vision on this world, and I'm going to do it through you. Think about that. When we go through our ordinary days and we're doing ordinary things, and God says, wait a minute, I have some eternal things for you, and I'm going to use you to do it. Moses is taking all this in and go, really? Me? I'm just a shepherd. I'm a murderer. I'm a guy who ran away. I'm a guy who's working for my father-in-law right now. I'm just taking care of sheep. You're going to use me? And maybe you can understand what that feels like. You're going to use me, God, to reach people in my family? You're going to use me, Father, to raise my children that you've given me? You want them to be a certain way? You've given me this responsibility? God, I don't think I can do that. And that's exactly what Moses felt like. Next thing he does is he speaks to God and he says, but Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? And that's a big question. If you have your Bible or have that written out, you might want to circle the phrase, who am I? Who am I? Who am I to do this? Who am I to do anything for God? Who am I to take on what he's given me? Who am I? I'm just an average, ordinary person. And that's a question you're going to have to deal with, and I'm going to have to deal with for the rest of our life. Who am I? Is that the question we really need to be answering? But we all ask it, who am I? I love the way that God answers that question. He said to him, but I will be with you, which is the answer, right? It's not about you. It's about me, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go with you, and this will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain right here. You shall come back. And it's interesting that the big sign he's going to get takes years for him to get to. It wasn't like this happened and then all of a sudden he's back with the people. I mean, years have to take place, but God's basically saying this. If you'll trust me, if you'll go out with me and I'm going to go with you, years later when you're back on this mountain, I want you just to stop for a minute. And when you're there with these 2 million people and you're worshiping me, I want you to look back over your life and I want you to see my faithfulness. And you're going to remember this conversation that I had. See, for us as human beings, a lot of times we don't see until the other end, right? You just get started with something. You think you got it. God's calling you to do something, but it's so small and you're just not sure about it. But years later, you get to a point where you go, okay, I see where God was at work at every step of the way. And God is that big, and he's that faithful. And God's reminding Moses, said, look, when you get back, when you come here and you stand beside me, in front of me, as you're worshiping me in front of all those people, remember this day. Remember this day that I worked through you. That's a huge, huge thing for his life. I will be with you. And then it continues. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? what shall I say to them? He says, like, I get it, God, I got you, but those other people may not believe me when I get there. What am I going to tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You almost have to stop there. We just sang the song, Worthy is Your Name. Worthy is Your Name. When the Jews read this passage, they do not read the phrase, I am who I am. In the Bible, a lot of times you'll see this as the word Lord, all caps. It's the name Yahweh. In our culture, we say it, I am, I am. The Jews will not say it, and they won't write it. Because the name of God is so holy in their opinion that if they say it wrong, and we think saying it wrong is cussing, saying it wrong is without honoring him. To say the name of Jesus, just throwing it out there, is not to honor him. They won't do that kind of thing. They won't say Yahweh because they're afraid their heart isn't right. They're afraid they're not honoring him, not valuing him, not seeing him as big enough. And so they won't even write it. But God is saying something to Moses so he'll understand who God is. The word I am, or the phrase I am, is a very, very short phrase, Yahweh, and it simply means the self-existing one. The self-existing one. I am, I exist. In other words, when we talked about creation last week, we talked about how God created everything, and what God is saying in his name is, no one created me. And as small as our minds are, we cannot comprehend a being, a person that never started and will never end, had no beginning and will have no end. He's just always existed. What God is also saying is, if you take all of the universe, everything that was ever created, and put it in a box, I'm the one holding the box. I'm not inside the box. I'm not even the box. I stand outside the box, and everything else is in there. Everything you've ever seen or experienced is there, and I'm outside of it. I am Yahweh. For Moses, it must have just been, I can't wrap my head around that because I can't. I don't know how Moses is supposed to. But God was saying, when you go, when you talk to the people, tell them that's who I am, the self-existing one. No one created me. No one was there at the beginning. I was. And I did not have a beginning, and no one began me. I just am. It's a big name. It's a big understanding of God. Tell them, I am has sent me. And then God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, remind them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I'm to be remembered throughout all generations. Don't forget me. Always tell people who I am. I am Yahweh, the God of your fathers. And that is a big God. Now, there's a couple of questions that you and I will have to deal with from this passage. And I already hit on one, and here's the second one. Let's put them together. The one question is, who am I? For the rest of our life, we're going to deal with this question, who am I? The second question is, who is God? And when you get those questions right, then you're good. If you look at yourself and go, who am I? You're going to be like Moses and go, okay, I'm this. I'm not able to. I'm not big enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not able to. That's the who am I kind of question. When Jesus comes into our life, he begins to switch that and say, who are you? You're a child of God. Take your eyes off of who you are and begin putting them on Jesus. Who is he? And who are you in relationship to Jesus? Who is God? It's the biggest question you'll ever answer. How big is your God? What's his name? What's his characteristics? What's he capable of? What is he doing in this world? Who is God and who I am? Who am I? That's the biggest thing. For Moses, this was a seminal point in his life. Seminal meaning like a turning point in his whole life. When he got to this point in life, he goes, I either go forward or I go backward. What am I going to do? And he makes the decision to go forward with this God. That's what God's asking us to do. When God gives you a vision of himself and a vision of what he's doing, you have to say, okay, God, am I in or am I out? Am I going to go with you or am I going to go with myself? And that's what Moses is deciding as he sees who he is in Christ. For us as a church, one of the things we want to do is just cast a little vision for us today. In 2010, our elders got together and we had a vision retreat. And we went off and said, what is God doing here at Bridges Church? our dream, our vision had always been to be in Pofftown, just down the street that little bit. We had tried to get into Reagan, and it didn't happen, and they said no, we didn't allow a church. They still haven't allowed a church to be in there ever since. And we ended up at what used to be the Carmike. All right, it's the AMC Classic now. It's 1 mile down the street. And the question we had to ask ourselves in 2010 is, why here? Why here? God, what are you doing here? What's your vision for this place? What are you doing? And in this vision retreat, in the time that we've had since, we've been saying, God, what are you doing, and what do you want to do through us? We know now what this came out of, but we didn't know at the time. It's really out of Jeremiah 29, verse 7, a verse that we looked at in our last series. And it's simply this: seek the peace and well-being for the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, or in its peace or well-being, you will have peace. It's this idea of peace, this idea of shalom that we hit in our last series. And out of that, we have an acrostic that our nonprofit's working on and that we've really been focusing on. We want to go through that. It's the word peace. It's an acrostic, so each letter is going to stand for something. So we're just going to kind of walk through that really quickly and say, this is the vision. We think this is what God has called us to do and what he's doing in Old Town, this place that we find ourselves. Well, if you've been around, you know that some of these letters, and I'm just going to review it for you. If you're newer to us, this might be just brand new. So kind of jump in with us. So here's the P in peace. What does God have for us? What's the big vision? Well, number one is promote reconciliation. Promote reconciliation. That's the P in peace. How do you bring peace to a place? You promote reconciliation. And that's from our key verse that we get the word bridges from, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. How do you promote peace? This is what Paul writes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice this word you're going to hear over and over. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Did you hear the word reconciled over and over and over again? Reconciliation is bringing people together. Different kinds of people from different backgrounds. We want to be a multi-ethnic church, a multi-generational church. We don't want to be a young people's church or an old person's church or a middle-aged church. We want a church for everybody. We don't want to be one culture, one ethnic group. We want to be mixture, because that's what heaven's going to look like. Why not start now? That's what the community looks like. And so we want to be this kind of church, but the reconciliation word is bigger than that. It's about bringing people to God, being reconciled to God, bringing people that are far from God to know this God who's bigger than we could ever imagine. So peace, the P, is promote reconciliation, bring people to God and bring people together. The E is educate the next generation. Educate the next generation. This is part of what our nonprofit is working on, Bridging the Gap. It's what our church is working on. It's always about discipling people, raising up the next generation to know Jesus. We don't want to be a church that just cuts off and dies. We'll be constantly reaching out to new people. Mark 10, 13 through 15 talks about the heart of Jesus. And it says, then the disciples were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Jesus had a heart for children. In their culture, children were kind of kept away. Let the adults deal with stuff. Let's focus on that. Let them just kind of be seen but not heard. But for Jesus, bring the children to me. Bring the children. That's where the hope lies, right? In helping children know Jesus. We're part of a group that helped launch us, and their phrase is simply this: every child has a church. Every child has a church. Helping children find Christ. Because we've talked about this, that window of opportunity from 4 to 18, ages 4 to 18 is where 85% of people come to Christ, is in that age. And Jesus has a special heart for that. One of the things our nonprofit wants to do, Bridging the Gap, is we want to start an after-school program. It's the next kind of phase where we want to say, let's help children. We're going to tutor them. We're going to mentor them, help them get through school, help them rise out of poverty. And we're going to teach them about Jesus. And we're going to let them bring their families in. We're going to let them grow up and impact this community. We always want to be pointing down to the next generation. How can we help them? So the E is educate the next generation. A The next one is assist the under-resourced. Assist the under-resourced. Jesus has a heart not only for children, he has a heart for the poor, for those who don't have. In Matthew 25, you'll see the story of Jesus at the end of all things. He gathers everyone up and he gathers some to the left and some to the right. And he says to the ones on the right, you're the ones that took care of me when I was there. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I didn't have any clothes, you gave me clothes to wear. When I didn't have anything to drink, you gave me water. When I was in prison, you visited me. You took care of me. And they're going to say, we didn't know we ever did that, Jesus. We didn't ever see you. And he's going to reply back in Matthew 25, verse 40, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. Every time you take care of someone that's in poverty, and you're doing it out of love, you're doing it for Jesus. That's why we have a food pantry and a clothes closet. That's why we do a backpack program. And that's why the nonprofit that we have, Bridging the Gap, wants to expand that out and say, not only that, we want to help people get out of poverty and teach them how to do that and connect them with organizations around us that can do things that we can't do. So we just want to be a bridge. And we've been working on this for a while and keep constantly saying, come to us because you're Jesus. You're Jesus when you're in that place. And we want to love you and we want to help take care of you. And I think God has this for us, very reason for us right here in Old Town, where there's such a disparity between the rich and the poor. And God said, just reach out. Love with my love. So A is assist the under-resourced. The C is care for the well-being of others. Care for the well-being of others. Just reach out to people that are hurting physically, emotionally, socially. Help the sick. You know, healthcare is such a big thing in our area. People don't have it. How do they get through? Jeremiah 30, verse 17, where God is speaking to his people. He says, for I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. Jesus healed. When he saw people that were hurting, he said, you won't listen to the gospel until you're healed. Care for the well-being of others. One of the things we want to do through Bridging the Gap is to start mobile clinic. We've already kind of arranged it a little bit at Chatillon. We're making those connections. We want to make that part of our ministry center and just say, okay, here's a mobile clinic. Come if you need help. We're going to arrange, hopefully, with a dentist to provide dental care. We want to do that in the future. We want to help people get connected with insurance, anything we can do to help people be healthy and rise up from where they are to say, God loves you and he cares about you. And the E in peace, the last one there, is equip servant leaders. Equip servant leaders. If we're going to bring peace to our city, the shalom of the city, we're going to do that through multiple leaders who are willing to serve. Servants in the kingdom of God aren't the ones that say, go do that. Servants in the kingdom of God are the ones that said, I'll go do that. And I'll get my hands dirty, and I'll roll up my sleeves, and I'll get down there and I'll help. That's what God is looking for. People are willing to step up and move into those spaces. And one of the things we want to do is just train everybody at the church to continue to serve wherever there's a need. Jesus had this conversation with his disciples that went kind of like this as they were walking along in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 35. It says, and they came to Capernaum. And when Jesus was in the house, he asked him, what were you discussing on the way? And he knew, but they kept quiet. For on the way, they'd argue with one another about who was the greatest. Here's a great conversation to have when you were Jesus, right? Who were Jesus, but which one of us is greatest? It's kind of a strange conversation. You'd think they'd be talking about Jesus the whole time. But they wanted to know, well, who's top notch? Is it one of the three? Which one is it? And Jesus, it says, sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone be first, he must be the last of all and servant of all. You know what makes a great church? It's not the size of their budget, the size of their building, the number of people. It's the heart of the people to serve. If you ask Jesus what makes a great follower, he says they're servants. They don't think about it. They just dive in. They give their life for others. They give their life for me. That's what makes a great life. We line up people based on how much they make or how much they accomplish in the world. Go, well, that's a great person. Look at that. And Jesus is going, I'm looking for the least of these. I'm looking for that person that no one else notices, but they serve their fellow man and they serve me. I don't know about you, but I want a great life. I don't think it's wrong to want a great life. He didn't get mad at them because they wanted a great life. He got mad at them because they were discussing it in the wrong way. And he just corrected them. So do you want to be great? Okay, let's shoot for it. Have the greatest life at all. Serve. Be like me. Because Jesus was a servant. Where we see this vision going is that we believe this is what God's called us to do in this place. And it's one of the reasons that we are looking at the building up the street, that we could have a worship and ministry center there to make this vision happen in a greater way. God's been working through a long time here with us at our nonprofit and through the church, but we think God's saying, do it in a bigger way. Do it in a bigger way. I think if we go back to Moses' life, he was facing sort of the same thing that we do. It looks too big. Sometimes it just looks too big. If you go back to Exodus, what did Moses do when it looked too big? Exodus 4 now. Moses is kind of battling with this thing that God's given him to think about. And it says, then Moses answered God, but behold, they won't believe me or listen to my voice. And they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. This is not from you. This is from me. And the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? And he said, a staff. He had a shepherd's staff. That's all he had in his hand. And he said, throw it to the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. I think it's one of the greatest phrases in scripture. I don't blame him. They don't know what kind of snake it is, but it must have been dangerous because he was out there with snakes all the time. And you imagine throwing your staff down at your feet and then suddenly it turned into a snake. What would you do? I'd run. Now some of you guys would pick it up by the head. You're just snake people, all right? I'm not a snake person. I jump when snakes come. I don't like walking through tall grass where I can't see. I've stepped on a copperhead before, and I'm like, I want none of that thing. I just want to be around them. Those things are mean, and we have copperheads, and they'll go after you, right? When I was a kid, I was out in a boat one time, and we were just kind of going along, and this water moccasin comes at us, and his head's out of the water and just coming at us like this. I turned the boat around. I'm like 3 times, I'm like 300 times bigger than him, right? But I just got out of there. Water moccasins are mean. I don't know what kind of snake this is, but it's just laying there. And Moses, out of self-preservation, ran away because he's afraid. We get it, right? It's just too big. But then the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Let's just stop there for a second. Would you do that? Would you do that? Now, if I told you to do it, you'd say no. If your best friend told you to do it, you'd say no. If your kids told you to do it, you'd say no. I mean, it'd have to be somebody really, really important to get you to do it. I don't know. What if God told you to pick up that snake? What if as an illustration, I told you there's a box under your table right now and it's got snakes in there. Just reach in and take one out. You wouldn't do it. You'd look. You go, I'm not touching that thing. There's a snake on the ground. God says, grab it by the tail. I think one of the greatest acts of faith in the Bible is what he did next. So Moses put out his hand and caught it. See, Moses didn't have enough faith to finish the journey with God. All he needed is enough faith to grab that snake. And then what did God do? It became a staff again. I think that moment just solidified for Moses. This is what it's going to be like following this God. I'm going to have to do some crazy stuff sometime. I have to grab a snake by the tail. I'm going to do some stuff. But God's going to come through. Because this God is big enough. And the question is not, who am I? The question is, who is God? In the last verse, in verse 5, it says that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. He says, you're going to do this so people can see me. When God gives you a vision for your life, it's not about you. It's about people seeing him. If you can do it, it's too small. People will see you do it. If it's bigger than you, then people will see God. And that's what God wants, because you and I, we can't come through for people, but God can. God had a vision to bring 2 million Jews out of Egypt. And he said, Moses, I'm going to work through you, but I'm going to do the heavy lifting. All you got to do is reach out and grab that thing and go for it. And that's what Moses did. That's what Moses did. Here's part of Bridges, just to catch you up, you know, the vision for the worship and ministry center. You guys know that we've made a bid on the property down the street, and they're thinking it over, and they're meeting tomorrow night to discuss it. We've offered, they've countered, and we've offered again. But again, we just see that as a place to fulfill this dream, this vision. So we're kind of going, God, okay, here's some things. How do we know it's from you? Because that's the key, right? It's not whether God can, it's whether this is God's will or not. So we've laid out some things for God. Things like this. If they accept our offer, we've made an offer that we can do, then okay. That looks like God said we're going to grab that up. We have three different groups that we're looking for loans from. Two of them have said yes. We're looking for a third so we can have some options. If they say yes, we're going, okay, that's like picking up the snake. We have our property on Murray Road. If we sign this deal, we'll put that up for sale. Except we have someone that's come to us and said, we want to buy it. Give us some time. See if we can put some things together. So before we even put it up for sale, someone's come to us and is interested. We're looking at going, God, is that you? If it is, help us to move forward in that. That's a big step in this whole process. Then our nonprofit, Bridging the Gap, has kind of thrown their staff down and said, we need to raise about $250,000 to get a ministry center started. And so we're going to go through that process. As all this continues to move forward, we're going to send out emails and ask people to give outside of the church because we're already in a building campaign. That's a big thing. That's grabbing hold of the snake right there. So you can be praying for our nonprofit as we do that as a board. And then the last thing we're going to do, we're not going to ask you to give, but we're going to say this. What if we gave you money? What if we gave each of you $100 and said, invest it over the summer. Ask God to use you to do something amazing. See what he does. Buy something and sell it. Buy a thing that you can wash things for, like a power washer, and rent one or something. Go door to door and offer to do that. Put something up for sale. But we don't ask you to give. We want to give you money to invest over the summer. We'll give you more details. But all these things are saying, God, we're going to throw down the staff and we're going to see what you do to make sure this is you. We want to test the waters and make sure that we're following Jesus. If we are, then God will come through. If he says no, then he has something else for us. Hope that makes sense. But when there's a big vision, you want to make sure you're following God and not anything else, just like Moses was asked to do. Now, beyond that, what's God's vision for your life? What does God want you to do? On your outline, there's just, as we wrap this up, I was reading a book called Greater by Stephen Furtick, and he basically laid out three visions that we have for life. Here's three visions three types of visions that you might have for what God wants to do. The first one is a vision of just enough. Just enough. That vision is when we just look at it and go, okay, I'm just going to do the bare minimum. I'm just going to spend the bare minimum time with my spouse. I'm going to give the bare minimum effort at work or my job. I'm going to get just by. I'm going to live below my potential. My relationship with God is simply fire insurance. That's all I look at it as. I wonder when I have that kind of vision why my marriage fails, why I don't make good grades, why I don't get a promotion. But a lot of people live with that kind of life. That's their vision. I'm just going to do enough, just enough. The second vision is good enough. Good enough. A lot of people are there, right? My life is good enough. Things get done, not necessarily with excellence, but things get done. It's a comfortable life. It's a self-focused life. I focus more on who I am than God. And I show up and I take from God, but I don't really give back to him too much. It's just good enough. And a lot of people live there in our culture. And there's no impact in that life. But the third vision is the one we're talking about in this series. It's simply a God who is more than big enough. A God who is more than big enough. It's real life kind of things that good enough is not good enough when you have the Spirit of God in you. Good enough is not good enough when the Spirit of God is in you. When we focus on a God who's more than big enough, you just give everything you have to this God. You chase after whatever dream he has. You just do whatever he's asked you to do. You're willing to go above and beyond. Jesus put it this way. You're willing to go the extra mile. And you put in everything that God gave you because you realize this is the only life I have. And I want to live it fully for Jesus. Our theme this year is whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Am I willing to do whatever it takes to fulfill whatever God has for me at this time and this place? Today, as we pray, as we kind of wrap up this particular message, let's just lay it on the table and say, God, give me a greater vision for the life you've given me. Even if it's an obscurity, that's okay. It doesn't have to be famous. It doesn't have to be big for everybody to notice. It's just, God, I want to give everything I have because you are doing something extraordinary in this world. And I want to give my all. So as we pray, just kind of lay out your life to God. God, here it is. Do with it as you will. Let's pray together. Father God, as we pray, as we turn our lives over to you, I pray that you'll just help us see with your eyes. Sometimes we get so focused on the question, who am I? And what's going to happen to me? And how can I be comfortable? We miss out on what you want to do. And it is scary sometimes, Father, just getting up out of our life and going, okay, God, I want to be out there. I want to be out there with whatever you're doing. I want to be a part of what you're doing because I want my life to count. I want to move from survival to thriving. I want to move from survival to significance. I want to give my life to a greater thing. And Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he brought is the greatest thing we'll ever give our life to. Father, help us never to settle or to give in or just say, okay, enough is enough. I just want to get by on bare minimum. Help us to live fully for you in our families and our jobs and this community where you've placed us. Father, you're a great God and you have great things in store for your people and for this world. Help us to live for you. Give us courage. Help us live by faith and not by fear. And help us all just take a deeper step in our walk with you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.